All right. Well, good morning, everyone. If you're visiting with us, I'd like to extend a nice warm welcome to you. And if you're visiting with us online, you're also welcome. As you might have noticed, Tony's not here today. Normally, he'll be sitting somewhere in here. So Tony is in Toronto. He was doing a celebration of life for our sister in Christ, Dorothy Smellie. So some of you might know Kevin or Donna. That was her son and daughter. So of course, always awesome when you die in Christ, because there's a total other side of this life that that we all look forward to. Seems like death's sort of in the air, because I was at a wake myself last night for somebody whose father passed away that I knew, and always challenging to sort of see how people handle death. It's an interesting topic. Anyway, so I was asked to preach this morning, and so obviously I'm going to do my best, and what I'll really look forward to is you encouraging me in that, just giving me as many amens as possible. You know, I appreciate the song that was sung before I got up here, because it talked about God's going to trouble the water. You know, I'm one of those guys who likes to preach on that sort of side of God, so just bear with me as I do that. When you preach, you always hope that whatever you're going to share, it's going to impact the people who are listening. You also obviously hope that, you know, people will be encouraged, inspired, convicted. But, you know, the truth is I'm just really preaching to myself. Because usually if I need to hear it, probably somebody else needs to hear it and be reminded of, you know, what's going on in this world that we're in. And so hopefully, as I said, you guys will be encouraged and inspired by what I say up here today. Amen. As you can see, I'm getting older. So, you know, as you get older, you start realizing that life's an interesting slope. As a young kid, you start down here and you get this ascent into adulthood, and we all want to become adults somehow, for some reason, quicker than we really should. And as you get, you know, into your middle age, you start to realize that hill's got some challenges and so on. That's probably my mic. Sorry, I don't have a windscreen on this thing. I'll just drop her down. There we go. So at the end of the day, when you get to a certain point, you realize that the slope sort of starts to slope the other way, on the down slope. And you know, that can be a fairly steep slope in some cases. And I'm not on that steep side just yet, but at least I hope not. But you know, obviously things like, what is next? Yeah. I mean, retirement's gonna come and find me soon. And I mean, not super soon, not soon enough. But you know, at the end of the day, you start pondering, you know, what am I gonna do in retirement? What will I actually do with the rest of my life? For some of you, you're already in retirement, and how's that going for you? Hopefully it's going well. But some of you are miles away from retirement, so you're not thinking retirement. And unfortunately, I made that mistake, and that's why I don't know if I'll be retiring as soon as I'd like, but just a mindful thought. But you know, the thing is, in retirement, because I've had this discussion with Duane, it's, will I have enough money? And as Duane has said, it's not really about how much you make, but about how much you spend. Because let's face it, if you can live on very small amount of money, if you're bringing in a reasonable amount of money, you're probably going to be okay. It calls for discipline. So those are some of the things that are going on in my head these days, right? And you know, if you're really thinking, well, where is this sermon going to go? Well, as I said, death's in the air. So retirement is only from your career. But there's an eternal retirement. And you know, the fun part is that a lot of us in the room have thought about that, but the rest of the world maybe not thinking about that, not thinking so much about what eternal retirement looks like. And you know, the thing that you got to always think about is that death isn't an if. It's a when. As I often kind of put across, the death rate's still 100%. Still is. Even Jesus died. Remember that. He died, but he came back to life. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But when it comes to eternal life, there's a lot of things we can look at when it comes to our eternal retirement. There's a lot of things we can look at. And so some of the things I wanted to cover today was that Solomon, so if you guys haven't seen it, my sermon was entitled, What Time Is It? Solomon was extremely wise, and his story starts kind of with King David, who in 1 Kings, David is coming to his sunset, and hands over the kingdom to Solomon. And at the time, he kind of, you know, has some thoughts, and he shares them with Solomon. And of course, in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, God comes to Solomon in a dream, and he asks him, what does he want? And so in verse 9, Solomon asked God for wisdom, a discerning heart to govern the people. So God says, I'm very happy that you asked for that. And he gives him wisdom. In fact, in verse 12, he says that Solomon will be wiser than anyone before or will ever be. So he's pretty wise. If God says he's going to be wise, that's pretty wise. So in his later years, Solomon decides to write Ecclesiastes. And that's where we're going to start our lesson today, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through to 14. And it says, there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and be satisfied in their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. In all God's wisdom, giving Solomon oracles of wisdom, he's written this book. And he says there's a time for everything. You know, there's a few in here that are kind of pertinent to me. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Those of you who know me know that one's absolutely one that I need to hear. And the other one, a time to speak and a time to remain silent. I was just kind of trying to pull you guys in here, you know. This is who I am, right? So, amen. Anyway, you get the picture. You could even say that some of these could be kind of rephrased as read the room. You know, sometimes we just need to know at those moments when it's the right time to do whatever. Where are you at this morning? What time is it for you? You know, when we think about those points and times in life where we're making some choices, decisions, going through struggles, various things. These could be your times. You know, I love the fact that in verse 11 he says, everything is beautiful in its time. I think I've passed that personally, but you know, maybe I'm wrong. I don't think I was ever beautiful, but at the same time, there are some of you who are in that mode. You're in the beauty point of your life, and that's awesome. And some of you are more on that downward slope like me. But where are you at today? Like, if you give yourself a heart check, are you happy to be here to worship God? Amen. That's awesome. And if you're not, share what's going on. Get open. You know, it says God has put eternity in the human heart. Here's the thing. We all kind of think about eternity because we're here. There are a lot of people out there in this world that may not be thinking that they are understanding that they're thinking about eternity. In the world, it's easy if you just take God out of the picture. There's no eternity. There's no judgment. And so people can kind of just sweep that away. But the reality is, there's an eternity. And that's what we got to really think about here is, where am I today? Have I got eternity on my mind? Colossians 3, verse 2, you don't have to turn there. It says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Well, exactly as he said in Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing better for people to be happy and to do good while they live. And where do we get a focus of doing good? Putting our minds on things above. Because an understanding that there's a judgment, that there's a point in time where everything we've done comes into focus. You know, even the thief on the cross, who basically was last minutes of his life, reached out to Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And so in Ecclesiastes 14, he also says, I know that everything does that God does will endure forever. Would that include us? I would say. And so when you think about it, we got to think about where we're going to spend eternity. Having a healthy fear of God, Solomon says, is by design. God intends it. Why would we want to fear God? Well, God holds all those decisions in his hand. And so if we're not on the right side of God, then that's going to be a problem. What are you doing with your time? What time is it for you? What are you doing with your time? When I look at time, there are some times where I want to be focused, and there are some times where I don't want to be focused. Several years ago, I went to a real estate workshop. It was on how to flip houses with somebody else's money. Now, at the time, I didn't think I was going to become this millionaire or anything like that. Really, more for me, it was more of a curiosity thing. It was a three-day drink from fire hose type of workshop. It was actually very informative. But one of the interesting things the guy who was doing the presentation said, he says, if I say time is, and of course most of them said money. He said, wrong. Time is everything. Because you can always make more money. You cannot make more time. You know, the time that we've been allotted is a measure, and none of us knows how long we have. I know Tony alluded to it with a picture a couple of weeks ago where people were just ascending out of off the earth into eternity. It's a really good visual to understand just where we're at. So what did Solomon say at the end of his book, Ecclesiastes? In chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That's the conclusion of the wisest man that ever will live. It's pretty smart. What about Jesus? What did Jesus talk about? Well, you know, funny thing is, as God would be unified, he talked about a lot of the same things. He actually talked often about certain things regarding time. In John chapter 2, he's talking to his mom and about changing the water into wine. In verse 4, he says, "My hour has not yet come." And later on, in 7, his brothers are telling him to go up to the festival. And he says, "My time is not yet here." Jesus was conscious of time and aware of timing for certain things, just as Solomon was. So Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven, we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 25 here, tells this story. 25 verse 14, it says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Seems like a pretty hard lesson. But I have to appreciate that about Jesus. Pulls no punches. There's actually a judgment that we will have to account to. And Jesus is very clear in this story what happens when we're not going to do what the right thing is. It tells us up front, there's a day of reckoning. I think if we look at the story as it was intended, it's a story about how we live our lives. The master, clearly in this story, the man on the journey, is God. And the servants are those who've been entrusted with valuable treasure. What is that valuable treasure? Well, for each of us, it might be a different thing. You know, we all have skills, talents, abilities, and those are things that we can use either to God's glory or not to God's glory. Whether it's doing simple stuff or doing more complicated stuff, these are the things that God has entrusted to us. What time was it for these guys? This was time for them to give an account for their actions. Interesting thing is, we can kind of think about this as maybe being the day of judgment, but let's face it, when we leave this earth, our day of judgment begins. A lot of people are kind of worried about when Jesus is going to come back. It doesn't really matter. It's when you're going to leave. Because what you've done in this life, that is where we will end up being judged from. You can't change things when you're dead. It's kind of a weird oxymoron, right? Yeah. That's the wrong analogy, but anyway. The first two guys, obviously, they came back and they returned a prophet. And God says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words we all want to hear, right? Yeah. Amen. But what does this story tell us about God? That he has expectations. There are expectations on his servants. I didn't write it. This is from the scriptures. And yet that is the reality we all understand, hopefully, that there is an expectation of our lives, what we do with our lives. You know, and so we look at this story and we understand it's really about our response to God and what he asks us to do, right? We are either thankful for the opportunity or we're critical. Even Solomon, what a heavy burden God has laid upon the human race, could see as critical. Yeah. There's a lot of challenges we have to face. But that's why God gave us the Word of God, right? To deal with those challenges. How about this guy who is, let's say, less willing to work for God? The guy with one bag. You know, he was still expected to come back with some sort of a profit, some sort of a monetary gain for the investment made. The reality is, at the end of this life, if you read further into Matthew 25, Jesus goes on to talk about the sheep and the goats and how he's going to put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. We'll either end this world as a sheep or a goat. We'll either be in Christ or we won't. We see that that servant who came back and just basically handed back what he'd been given, no interest, no gain, nothing. Well, it didn't go so well for him, did it? Throw him out into darkness where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ultimately, we cannot use excuses before God. So what we have to think about is, what are we going to do with what God has given us? What has God given us? Well, we've been entrusted with the gospel of truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts." How are you doing with what God's entrusted to you? Again, I'm preaching to myself, because this is as much a valid question to me. What am I doing with my time? What do I do at night? Am I being productive for God? Am I encouraging my brothers and sisters? I try to. I appreciate Rob reaching out to me the other night. Unfortunately, I was working on this. I couldn't hang with him, but I appreciate him reaching out. Chris and I got some time on Thursday. And, of course, as a family group, got together on Wednesday night. It's a rich life. It's awesome. How can you not love it? Being together with like-minded people who are spiritual, who have our best interests in mind, as we get together and edify and encourage each other, right? That is truly what it is about. Amen. I appreciate that. You know, when you read this, what goes through your mind? When you read that story, but you don't know my situation. You're right, I don't. But God does. And ultimately, at the end of the day, you have to stand before Him. You know, how will our excuses stack up to God? Do you have one that's really awesome? That's a zinger? That God's just going to go, yeah, you get a pass. I don't think so. I definitely don't have one of those. You know, and so for me, it's kind of an idea of like, okay, I've got to have an account for what I do with my time. I've got to be able to come before the God of glory and say, I did this with the treasure bags you gave me. If you're feeling convicted, amen. If you're feeling encouraged, amen. I am. Do you notice that the guy with the one bag said this to God? He said, I knew that you are a hard man. He said that to God in the story. Did you notice that God didn't deny it? God didn't say, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm a good God. I'm a nice guy. I'm going to say that what I appreciate about God is we don't have to question where we stand. He tells us all the time. But is He really a hard man? Is He? Some might think so. I don't think He is. I think He's an incredibly awesome God because He has given us His word so we know what to change. He's given us a way out. And we're going to read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Him. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what He said there? We're a new creation. Everything we did wrong in the past, God has put away. He's put aside. And in fact, the old is gone. The new has come. What are we doing with the new? You know, He says here that we have the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself. Is this a hard man? Is He? He provided His own Son. Is He a hard man? I tell you, if I sacrificed my son for somebody, I would have some expectations. At least a thank you. At least. That's our God. He did give His son. And God didn't just say, yeah, here you go, have some time with him, and then I'll take him back. No, they crucified him. And God wanted that so we could understand how much He loves us. Is that a hard man? What time is it? Is it time to recognize an incredibly awesome God? I think so. He says that we're His ambassadors, as if God was making His appeal through us. Wow. That's a pretty heavy responsibility, right? I mean, we've been given something pretty amazing. Well, you know what the interesting thing is? The part I read starts with a therefore. So what's the therefore there for? Before that, in verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is of the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." That's our God. And that's why he wants us to have a response, and that we must have a response. It cannot be that I just meander through life. You know, this passage says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know how many times the Bible talks about sitting before the judgment? It's constant. Like we've always heard it through all the scriptures. The world would have us take God out, because then there's no judgment, there's no issue. We don't have to live a righteous life. We don't have to give glory to an awesome God, but we do. We do. In Hebrews chapter 9, it's a very interesting passage, really short, verse 27. It says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." Do you notice that this passage also deals with reincarnation? Destined to die once. I love how the Bible just tucks those little things in there subtly. That's just an aside note. We only get one chance. That's this life. Now, in fact, we kind of get two, because we had the life we were living before we came to a certain conviction, amen? And then we have the one that God has now given us, as we just read about, a new creation. That's awesome. You know, I think the biggest issue for us is that we have to always understand that God will judge the living and the dead, that what we do with our lives, what we do with our time is critical. It's important. Next weekend, we're going to celebrate Easter. The world will celebrate Easter. We celebrate Jesus' death all the time. The important thing is to think about how awesome would it be that if we had not enough seats in this room, because so many people came. And I think we really want to see as many as possible come to a knowledge of the truth and so be saved. Amen? So I would encourage you this week, revive yourself a bit and just say, I'm going to just go out on a limb. I'm going to just invite one person. I'm just going to try to invite one person this week. That's it. That's what I'm challenging myself with. I might even go for two. We'll see. But it says here that we do our best to persuade people because we know this inevitability is coming. You know, as a Christian, if you don't have this conviction, you might need to kind of look back a little bit in the scriptures. This has got to be our conviction, right? How am I doing with this? How are you doing with this? Have we given up? It should never be. We should never give up on the opportunity to share our faith with people around us, to give glory to the God who has redeemed us from certain not good destination or hell. We who accepted the terms of discipleship know that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him daily. That's in Luke chapter 9, 23. That we were redeemed to do good works, Ephesians 2:10 and Titus 2:14. That we died and we now live for Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 14 talks completely about that. Galatians 2:20 talks about that. That we were added to his body, the church. Ephesians 5, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. I could have read all that, but I already have too much here. So, at the end of the day, what time is it? Is it time to repent? Is it time to ante up and kick in? You know, I love this. I read this attributed to Martin Luther King Jr. In a sermon on February 4th in 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve." Think about that for a second. Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. How are you serving? Are you serving? If you're serving, amen. I'm not asking for more. If you're not serving and I've got a circumstance, amen. Let's see how we can help. But at the end of the day, Jesus himself, and that's what Martin Luther King is quoting, in Matthew 23:11, he said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." Be great and serve the Lord God Almighty. Amen? Amen. The Bible is full of encouraging scriptures. I particularly love this one. You guys will know it right away because it's super popular. But at the end of the day, it's one I just have to read because it's fitting. Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine or nakedness or danger of sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's such a powerful passage. I mean, there's so many nuggets in there, I can't even begin to explode that out and share everything. It's just so rich. And yet, this is the hard man. Is he? Really? I don't think so. I don't think he's a hard man. It says, if God is for us, honestly, who can be against us? That's pretty impressive. God, the creator of all things, before the beginning of time, that God, you know, the one that designed all the cool stuff outside, the plants, the animals, the solar system, the galaxies, the universe. That seems to go on forever, and science is still baffled by that, and don't even get me started on that. That God, that's the God that's for us. Is he really a hard man? I don't think so. God has given us everything we need. You know, we're the only thing that can separate us from God. Because we can be that guy and say, I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown. Really? You know that same God that, quote unquote, hard? He also gave you life. Really? He's hard? Okay. You know, if you're struggling, don't beat yourself up. Just repent. It's that simple. There's no point in time where Jesus ever says anything else to anybody. He just says, repent. He doesn't say, go flog yourself with hyssop. And he doesn't do that. So here's the important thing for us. We just need to focus on somebody else. Sometimes we get too navel-gazing. And we're just not really being that great person, the servant. And even if that's just a call from a guy like Rob saying, hey, I got some time, let's hang out. I was super encouraged. I felt really bad about having to say, I can't. I got stuff I got to get done. But I appreciate the gesture. This is what we must example, is that love for each other. The willingness to get ourselves across the line. As we slide into communion, if you don't have a communion supply, just please put up your hand and the people will come around and make sure you have one. You know, we know that Jesus spoke about time. In John chapter 12, we see Jesus declaring the time has come. In verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Those are pretty encouraging words. You know, I don't have time to read all the other passages that talk about Jesus' death and all the challenges that he went through, about going to the cross willingly. But Jesus knew from the very beginning, that was the inevitability, that he would go to the cross. That was never plan B or anything like that. That was always the plan. And it was the time that Jesus laid down his life that makes the biggest impact on us. I love the way Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, he says, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That hard man sacrificed his Son, gave us a time where we can come together. So what time is it? It's time to focus on what Jesus did for us. It's time that we take the emblems that remind us of his body crushed, broken, and hung on the cross. It's time to remember that his blood flowed and continuously washes us clean every day. And it's time to remember that he rose again, giving us a hope of eternal life. Amen? Let's bow as we give thanks for the bread and for the vine. Father, we thank you so much for the incredible blessings that you continually bestow upon us, that you are a great and awesome God that has given us your very best in your Son. Father, we pray that as we take the emblems, the bread that represents his body, as we take the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, that we're reminded that that sacrifice came at a price, and that, Father, you were willing to do that because of your great love for us. Father, we're so grateful, so thankful for all the love that you've shown us. Thank you for this time, and we offer these prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.